We want to say good morning as well. We want to welcome each one of you to the Sunday School Hour this morning. The scripture for this morning's lesson that's on our schedule is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, and the lesson is titled Spirit-Filled Marriages. And if you look in this instruction, in this advice here in these verses on marriage and understanding one another, is mentioned something that I feel is very vital to a happy, fulfilling marriage and relationship. And it's how we are submitting. And who else is involved in this submitting process? To be submitting is to be subordinate, to be under obedience, to be subject to. And in my simple understanding, it's handing the reins to God and saying, "You're in charge. You're in charge." As we as one are committed not only to each other, but to God to guide us, to direct us. The fear of God is not terror. It's reverent trust in God. And if you haven't yet, and I'll share this with you in opening, if you want to strengthen your marriage this morning, let God be that third strand that's not easily broken. Reading our scripture now that's on the card from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All who are able at this time, shall we reverently kneel for a word of prayer. This morning for the Sunday School Hour was planned a little different. We usually have the sisters in the rear of the auditorium and the brethren go downstairs. Sister Mary Lou is not able to be with us this morning, so Brother Steve has taken on the responsibility to teach the mixed class this morning. Brethren and sister were together. The 13 to 15 classes and below, your classes remain the same. So as we dismiss, it would be kind of nice if everyone would move toward the front. Don't be shy. We love you. Come on up front. Fill these front benches up as we dismiss for the children to go to their classes. The adults can move forward here. Thank you. You're dismissed.
Morning, everyone. Yeah, greetings to you in Jesus' name. Blessing to see you today. Disappointed that my wife cannot be here. I'm sure some of you sisters are also disappointed. She's able to teach some things that I'm not able to teach, and really wish she could have been here. It just didn't work out well here due to some problems we've had with sickness here in our home. And so I'll do the best I can to share, and we're looking at the subject of marriage. I'm not going to teach primarily out of the passage that was read, although I do want to point out that what I'm hoping to share here today is practical ways that we actually love each other as husband and wife. So we're looking at some very, very straightforward and practical things. I would call this the tools of marriage. I actually preached a series on marriage at our church. I think it was about 7 sermons, so we're just kind of scratching the surface here in this area. And the idea of my series was that building a good marriage is similar to building a good house. And so we want to look today at tools. We have tools that we use in building. We use them to shape and to modify and to assemble different materials together so that we can produce something that is of value, function, and beauty. We have tremendous tools available today. I wanted to bring some of my tools. I have a table saw that I wanted to bring that I'm hoping to refer to later, but I couldn't bring it. I have a back problem right now, and I can't move it. I can't get it out of the basement. But we have excellent, excellent tools. For those of you that are familiar with construction or work in it, there are some really, really great tools. And those tools have made things much better for us than what we would have had, say, 50 years ago or 100 years ago in terms of construction. We also have excellent marriage tools that God provides for us, which He gives us in His Word. And for you, a question to think about, do you know the tools that God is giving to you as a married person, and are you using those tools to build your marriage? I want to look at 7 tools here today, and there would be others. I want to focus on 7 of them. These tools are actions. They are things that you do. It requires effort on your part if you're going to use these tools. And so the first tool that I want to look at is the tool of pleasing. The tool of pleasing. Everybody likes to be pleased, don't you? But you want to be pleased, of course, right? That's a natural desire. We all want to be pleased. And pleasing means meeting and fulfilling your spouse's needs and desires. It means treating your spouse well. Most of us want to naturally please ourselves. That's human nature. But Scripture gives us some instruction as far as you and pleasing your spouse. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 33 and 34. I'm going to read those for you here. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Notice, for married people in this passage, the emphasis is on you pleasing your spouse. That's what you do as a married person. You focus on pleasing your spouse. And I would say this, it should be a big concern that you have as a married person that you are actively engaged in pleasing your spouse. It is your responsibility. It is something valuable for you to do. It is something that when you please your spouse, you're building your relationship because you're helping your spouse, and it makes your spouse feel good and be satisfied with what you are doing. But I would say this, it's even better if you want to please your spouse. If that is actually your desire and it's in your heart and it is something that you want to do and that you enjoy doing. And I'll give you an example with my wife. I'm a real estate agent. I work at home a lot of the time. And sometimes I'll say to my wife, honey, would you make me a hot drink? And I don't think she ever refused to make me a hot drink when I asked. She will make it. And so I was working on preparing this material. I asked her, I said, now, when I ask you to make me a hot drink, I said, do you want to do that? And she said, most of the time I want to. I thought that was pretty good. Most of the time, she wanted to do it. That was impressive to me. So when she didn't really want to, but she did it anyway, it's building our relationship. She's pleasing me. It was a blessing to me, and I appreciated it very much. But when she wanted to, she was pleasing herself. She was doing what she wanted to do, and she was pleasing me. And so you see, it was working both sides. Okay, she was happy, and I was happy. Everybody was happy. And a question that I'm asking you here to consider is this. For you as a married person, do you actually, is it in your heart, is it your desire to please your spouse? Is that something that you want to do? I'm using the word pleasing. I think some other things could go in here as well. Caring for your spouse, serving your spouse, pleasing. These things are somewhat intertwined, maybe in some ways interchangeable. It's treating your spouse well, doing things that meet your spouse's needs and make your spouse happy. If you open your eyes, if you look, if you pay attention, you will be able to see ways that you can please your spouse and care for and serve your spouse. So pleasing is a really, really good tool. The second one I want to look at is honoring. Honoring. Here we're looking at the issue of respect. I don't know how much time you spent looking at the issue of honor in Scripture. It is actually a big topic. And if you remember, a number of Scriptures were to honor the king, the New Testament tells us. We're to honor the elders, okay, and give double honor even to elders who rule well. We are to honor all men, and there is to be honor also in the marriage relationship. And so there is an honor, when we look at the Scripture that says honor all men, there is an honor that is due to every single person. Even the most wicked and vile person on the face of the earth, there is still a small degree of honor we can give that person because that person was made by God. God still is able to produce redemption in that individual's life if they would reach out for it. And so there is some value there in that person. We can give honor for that. Now, we don't honor people for sin. We don't honor for wickedness. We don't honor for bad character because those things are not honorable. But we are able to honor all people. I'm going to throw this out to you. It's something I want you to think about and won't look for comments so much right now, but if you don't agree with this or you see that it's flawed, maybe we can explore that here. I'd appreciate if you'd share at some point. I would say this, we honor for the value we see. Where I see value, I am able to give honor. If I don't see any value, I don't give any honor. Okay, so it's when I see value, that is what motivates me and prompts me to give honor. You're to honor all people, Bible tells you that. But to honor your spouse is far greater responsibility for you. It's far more important. There should be tremendous value that you are seeing in your spouse, which is prompting you and motivating you to honor your spouse above others. It is really interesting and actually disturbing to see how some people seem to be experts at finding the faults, the weaknesses, the deficiencies, the quirks, the things in their spouse that they don't appreciate. They seem to be very, very good at that, but they don't seem to have much ability to find value and to see value and to see the good that is in their spouse. The degree that you see value in your spouse is the degree that you are able to honor your spouse. And as you give greater honor to your spouse, your marriage relationship is going to improve. It's a choice that you make. It's a choice to see the good and to treat your spouse in light of that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You probably notice your spouse is not perfect, and there are things there you wish were different, I'm sure. But you can honor your spouse for who your spouse is without change. You can provide honor, and the scripture actually instructs us to do it. And ladies, you're not only to honor your husband, the Bible says that you're to reverence your husband. To reverence. I would see that as holding in very high regard, to provide that reverence, which was read to us here, Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Honor is displayed in the way that you treat the person. It needs to be in your heart, the perspective of honor. The honor is there in your heart, but it manifests itself in the way that you actually treat the other person. And how are you treating your spouse to display that honor? The opposite of honor, as I would see it, is to despise. And this is a serious thing. To despise someone is to view that person as worthless, despicable, or vile. If you remember 2 Samuel 6, I would encourage you to turn to this if you have your Bible. 2 Samuel 6, I'm going to look at verse 16 and then 20 through 23. Michael, David's wife, despised him. She despised her husband, who was King David, the writer of so much scripture, and a man who was actually after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 6, 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now, I don't know if David's actions there were completely appropriate or not. I'm not sure about that. He was excited. He was dancing. He was leaping. He was praising God. I don't know if he maybe lacked some self-control there. I don't know. But I do know overall that David was a godly man. He loved God. He was serving God in his life. David was a good man. And I do know this also, that Michael's heart was not right with her husband, and she despised him. And if you look at this passage, you see the devastating consequences of despising your spouse. There are two that I see. The first one is you will not be blessed. Verse 20, he came to bless his household. David was coming. He wanted to bless his wife and his family, and it did not happen because she despised him. And secondly, you will be barren. Her ability to produce life was lost. It says in verse 23 that she had no child. When you despise your spouse, your ability to have a fruitful, satisfying, fulfilling marriage full of life is lost. It's not going to happen. Your marriage is going to be barren and it is going to be without blessing. If there's any despising in your heart toward your spouse, that is something that you need to repent of. It is something that you need to correct. And you need to get your heart right with God and with your spouse. So we looked at pleasing. We looked at honoring, two tools. The third one I want to look at here is communicating. Communicating. It's a great tool, right? Communication. It's something that can be very good, can be very beneficial, but it also can be a problem, and it can be destructive. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. I'm curious for you today, which one is in your tongue? Is it death or life? The things that you're saying, are they bringing death to others or are they bringing life? Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. James 3:6, the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. That's what the tongue is among our members. If you're going to use your tongue properly, productively, you need to communicate often with your spouse in healthy ways. If you're going to use your tongue as a weapon of destruction, you need to keep your mouth closed. You should not be speaking those types of words. It is actually really disturbing to understand the way that some married couples talk to each other and treat each other. It is shocking, actually, in some cases. It gets really, really ugly. I want to emphasize here both the importance in building and also in the way that we interact with each other in marriage, and particularly communication, the importance of safety. With working with tools, it's a good idea to wear your safety glasses to protect anything from hitting your eyes and damaging your eyes. With the table saw, I have a really nice DeWalt table saw that was given to me as a gift by my family. And that saw is really fascinating in a number of ways. One of the things that it has is it has an automatic brake that if you would touch the blade, if any part of your body would touch the blade, the saw will actually lock up and will prevent you from getting your finger or your hand cut off or really damaged. It's amazing, that particular break that happens just automatically like that. I would encourage you to develop that type of a break in your speech. If you are about to say something which is damaging, something which is hurtful, something which is not going to be a benefit to your spouse or to others, you need to use the break. You need to stop right at that moment, stop, dead stop, and keep your mouth closed. I don't know if I have more of a problem with my speech than other people. I'm not sure, but there have been different times where I'm feeling like I'm going to say something. It's like, wait a second, is this actually a good thing to say? Okay, dude, it's better off for me not to say this. And so I have to just step back and not say things which are not good. That's especially true in arguments and disagreements. When the tempers are building up and the heat's building up and things are starting to get not so good, it is very, very important how you communicate to each other. Arguing is not an effective way of solving problems. Okay, you don't solve problems through arguments, at least not that I'm aware of. But it's a good way of making a problem worse, okay? Of things getting really worked up, saying hurtful things, and then now we have not only the initial problem, but we have the problem of what was said. If you insult your spouse and attack your spouse in any way, verbally, it's not helpful for your relationship. It's not going to lead to resolution of the issues that you are facing. If you're able to have healthy communication where you can share honestly with respect and with proper care and safety, you will be able to work through problems and issues together in a constructive way. But it requires a lot of discipline on your part. It requires some real control of your emotions and of how you communicate with your spouse. Here's a problem that maybe you're facing, I hope not, in your marriage. But this is true in some cases. I've heard people say, my spouse doesn't talk to me. My spouse does not communicate with me. And if that's a problem that you're dealing with, there are some potential reasons that I'm aware of, probably more than these. But here's some reasons why it could be. Number one, your spouse has not learned effective ways to communicate. Just haven't developed in that area. And so I want to encourage, especially the young people, but really all of us, to learn to develop the ability to communicate with others, to talk to others, to get to know others, to share, okay, to be able to engage in social situations and not just sit in the corner in fear, but to learn how to actually interact with others in constructive ways. A second reason is communication efforts in the past have resulted in conflict and arguments. And so we've had this experience before, maybe many times. And so now my defense mechanism is I just don't talk. I don't say anything because I don't want to go there again. And so there's a breakdown in communication. A third reason is the individual is not willing to invest the time, energy, and sensitivity in the other person. I don't actually care enough about you to want to know what you're thinking and feeling and what's happening and what your perspective is. I don't care enough. There's a lack of care there and concern. And a fourth one is unresolved issues in the heart prevent open sharing in a healthy way. Everyone has a story. You have your own story in life. In some of our life experiences, there have been some very bad things happen. And we're still potentially carrying those things. God is able to provide healing. He's able to provide help. He can bring you through these types of things, but you need to reach out to the Lord. You may need to reach out to others if communication is really lacking or a struggle in your relationship. Here are the goals of communication in your marriage. To reveal what I think, feel, and desire. I want to communicate. I want to share that with you so you know what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, what my desires are. Also, to inform or teach. So to give you information to teach you something. That's a goal of me communicating. Another is to work toward agreement and unity with my spouse so that we can get on the same page and be on the same team and be pulling in the same direction. We need to talk through so we kind of understand where we are and what we think and where we're going. Another goal or purpose is to correct, to show a fault. There is a time to properly show a fault. The Bible word is rebuke. There is a need for that even in marriage. I'm actually thankful that my wife has told me various times, Steve, what you're doing here, this isn't good. This is what's happening. And I will say this, when she has corrected me, I don't know that she was ever wrong in what she said. What she said, I could see it. Yeah, okay, you're right. I need to make a change there. So there is a time to correct, but it's not to beat the person down, but it is to do it in a helpful way. And another goal of communication is to build up your spouse. Edification is the Bible word, to build up, to say things which are beneficial to your spouse. Things like, I love you, pointing out the good, commending your spouse for things that you see which are beneficial. Communication is a great tool. It will be tremendously productive for you in your marriage if you use it properly and if you use it safely. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I'm going to give an opportunity for input here at this point. If anybody has a comment that you want to share. Yes, brother.
I think it's interesting that both ancient rabbis slander was linked to leprosy. It seems in a tone ugly, disfigured, especially slander. Mm-hmm. How important it is.
Okay, very good. Yeah, it's serious. It is serious. It's destructive. Anyone else?
Some of us didn't hear what he said.
He said with the Jewish rabbis historically, is that right?
Yeah.
There was a connection between slander and sins of the tongue and leprosy and other such things. So seeing that how serious of an issue that was. Okay, anyone else? All right, if not, we'll keep moving. Next tool I want to look at is thanking. The tool of thanking, showing appreciation. I'm curious, are your eyes able to see the things that others are doing for you? The help that they are providing you, the service that they are giving you. Are you awake enough? Are you aware enough that you can actually see what others are doing for you? In this case, particularly, your spouse. I remember I was 28 years old when I got married. I'm a lot older now. It's been almost 30 years. But I still remember what life was like when I was single. I did my own shopping. I did my own cooking, not a whole lot of it, but I did some of it, okay? I took care of myself, took care of my place. Now I'm married, have a wife, I have three daughters, and they're doing basically all of that work. I appreciate it. I'm thankful for that. It frees me up to do other things that I can be doing, that I want to pursue, and things I need to do. I'm very thankful for what they do for me. Are you a thankful person? Colossians 3, verse 15. Be ye thankful. Be a thankful person. See the blessings that you have, what others are doing, and be thankful for it. I would say that ungratefulness very much leads to unhappiness. People who are ungrateful tend to be people who are very dissatisfied, and they're just not happy people. Very important to say thank you, to have good manners, to say I appreciate what you've done, I'm grateful for what you have done here. Thank you very much for that. I'm sorry to say, when I got married, I realized the difference between my wife and myself. My wife had good manners, and I didn't have very good manners. That was a difficult reality, but it didn't take me long to see it. I was like, wow, she's a lot more thankful. She's a lot more appreciative. And here I am. I need to pick it up a little bit and get moving in these things. If you're really dissatisfied in your marriage and you're dissatisfied with your spouse, I guess a question that I would ask you is, do you spend any time at all considering the good things that your spouse is doing and thanking your spouse for those things? Do you spend more time criticizing or thanking your spouse? Which do you spend more time and effort doing? If you start thanking your spouse more, you may get more to thank your spouse for. So think about it. Spend effort thanking your spouse. Next tool I want to look at is touching. The tool of touching. It is really perplexing to me how some married people do not seem to understand much about the birds and the bees. I don't get it, but it's reality in some cases. Physical intimacy is an integral part of a healthy and fulfilling marriage relationship. And I understand that in our culture, these things are so far out of balance and it's so far overdone and there's too much information, and I get all of that. But the reality is that we need to be teaching the truth in these things. We can't be silent about it. We have to teach the truth from God's perspective so that people know, because people are getting information. The Bible talks about the way of a man with a maid. It's very wonderful. God wants us to experience the physical intimacy within the marriage relationship and find the joy and the pleasure and the bonding of that. It starts with using the tool of touching to build warmth and affection between you and your spouse just through the normal day. Hugging a kiss in the morning, holding hands, little back rub, a whisper in the ear, saying I love you, saying you're wonderful, saying good things to your spouse. You see, it's warm touches that build your relationship and provide a connection in your emotions, in your feelings, in your hearts. They keep the fire of love burning. Most of us were made with the desire for physical intimacy. That's part of being a human being. It's typical for that to be in a person, I would say, normally. And so it's that desire that draws a man and a woman together, at least one of the things that draws us toward each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The phrase here in this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, to touch a woman, is referring to physical intimacy. It's not talking about shaking hands or something like that. It's talking about the physically intimate relationship between a man and a woman. Bible's pretty clear in this passage. When you are married, You no longer have the exclusive right for your own body. Your spouse has a right to your body. You need to please one another in this area. There was a piece of advice that my wife received many years ago from a wise older woman. I'm going to share it with you. If you're not willing, she told the sisters, it was in a teaching setting. This woman said, if you're not willing to provide for your husband the physical affection which he desires, there are other women who will. And you need to be aware of that. This is an area where we can create temptations for each other, which is not something that we should do. The Bible says in this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, that denial provides Satan a place of opportunity to do his works. And that is a big process or a big problem. The mindset, though, goes like this for people who do it. You're not a very good spouse, okay? You're not meeting my needs. I'm not happy with you. You have so many problems. You're not what you're supposed to be. And therefore, I keep you at arm's length. We're not going to be physically involved. That is a very dangerous way to think. It's a very, very bad way to think. And so maybe your storybook dream of romantic love is not reality in your marriage. I'm sorry if it isn't. Real life is not quite like the romance books, but it still can be good. But if it's not as good as you would like, what do you do? Well, there are things you can do to improve yourself and your marriage. We're talking about a number of those. It's something you should be pursuing, trying to deal with what is wrong so that hopefully you can restore the warmth and the feelings that should be there. But if you look at that passage, 1 Corinthians 7, the first few verses there, there's nothing mentioned there about feelings that I see. It's more just this is the way it should be. Okay, and you need to give of yourself to your spouse. That's your responsibility. That is what you should be doing. If you refuse the touch of your spouse, you are going to magnify your marriage problems. But married lovers who keep the fire of love burning, they're able to enjoy the warmth and the glow of physical involvement throughout their married days. Where am I at for time here, brother? Where are we? Time to wrap it up. Okay. I didn't get to the last two, but maybe we'll cover those another time, Lord willing. But give an opportunity here for any final comments or questions or corrections. Okay. Don't see any. All right, brother.